He that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and it shall reign with them 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and will tap on the breadth of the earth, and compass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We might easily remember the four sections to which our attention has already been directed in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 1 to 3, we have Satan bound. In verses 4 to 6, we have the saints reigning. In verses 7 to 10, we have Satan loosed. In verses 11 to 15, we have sinners judged. The matters to consider in these four sections are these. In verses 1 to 3, Satan bound. Our attention is directed to the angel and to Satan. With regard to the angel, verse 1, he comes down from heaven. With regard to Satan, verse 3, he is cast into the abyss. Then in verses 4 to 6, we have the saints reigning. We discover attention is directed to three companies who are reigning. In verse 4 and in verse 6, their fivefold condition of bliss. In verses 7 to 10, we have Satan loosed. Our attention is directed to his deception in verse 8 and his doom in verse 10. Then we've been reminded solemnly of the last section, 11 to 15, Satan judged. Our attention is directed to the judge, the accused, and the sentence that is passed. We think of verses 1 to 3 for a few moments. These three verses not only complete the scene at the close of chapter 19, but they are necessarily preparatory to the scene that follows in verses 4 to 6, the scene of our Lord's millennial reign. You remember that chapter 19 ends with our Lord dealing with that army that was gathered against him under the leadership of the Trinity of Evil. With the breath of his mouth, those armies are slain. Two of its leaders are cast alive into the lake of fire. But nothing is said of the third, and in fact, the main force behind that opposition against heaven, the devil himself. Now in verses 1 to 3, we're told what happened to him. We think now of the angel and of the devil. This angel comes down from heaven, and he has in his possession two things, a key and a chain. A key and a great chain. What is the significance? The key speaks of authority. The great chain speaks of power. The key speaks of his authority over the abyss. For with that key, he opens it and he shuts it. The great chain speaks of his power over the devil. He lays hold of him. He binds him and he casts him into the abyss. I've no doubt in my mind that the angel of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 is the Lord himself. Makes an interesting study to observe the Lord in relation to keys in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 1, he is the key of hell and of death. In chapter 2, he is the key of David. Here is the key of the bottomless pit. We ask the question, what is this bottomless pit? You would notice that in Revelation chapter 20, reference is made twice to this bottomless pit, verse 1 and verse 3. Then in verses 13 and 14, reference is made to hell, death and hell. Verse 15, to the lake of fire. Thus we are fond of material here. We have the abyss. We have hell. And we have the lake of fire. Hell is the place of the soul dispossessed of its body. The lake of fire is the eternal doom of men and women united once again, body and soul. But what of the abyss? What of the bottomless pit? We are told the answer in verse 7. We were told, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. This abyss, this bottomless pit, is a prison. It's the prison of evil spirits. But why is the devil banished temporarily? Bound and banished for 1,000 years. We've learned some reasons already. There is, of course, this reason. His work is not yet finished. Thus his banishment is temporary. It is for 1,000 years. And he's cast into the bottomless pit. And verse 3 says, set a seal upon him. That really should read, sealed it over him. It's not the devil that is sealed. It's the abyss that is sealed over him. Our brother Hunter has reminded us of the seal that was placed on the sepulchre of our blessed Lord. It was the seal of authority. It's the same word. And you remember the seal upon the stone upon the mouth of the den of lions, Daniel chapter 6. It's the seal of authority. And into this abyss, the devil is cast. And there's a seal of authority upon it that cannot open it. And the one who sealed it himself does. Then our attention has been directed to this amazing description of the devil, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. This directs us to his dual name and his dual character. What are his dual names? He's the devil and Satan. As the devil, we've been told that he is the accuser or the slanderer, and that is correct. As Satan, he is the adversary. And there we have his twofold name, the accuser and the adversary. Then we have his dual character. He is the dragon and the old serpent. And as we've been reminded, as the dragon, it speaks of his cruelty. As the old serpent, it speaks of his subtlety. My dear friend, it means just this. Here is the one who is the embodiment of violence and corruption. The dragon that speaks of violence, and the old serpent that speaks of corruption. But why is he thus described when he is cast into the abyss? Well, it simply means this. That for 1,000 years he shall no longer be seen in all his varied activities that is brought to an end. Interesting to observe, as our brother Hunter has pointed out, that when he's released from the abyss, he's no longer seen as the dragon and serpent. He's seen in verse 7 as Satan and the devil, no longer described as the dragon and the old serpent. And why is that? Why is it that he does not reappear as the dragon and the old serpent? The answer is most precious. He doesn't appear as the dragon for the simple reason. The power of Christ is invincible during his millennial reign. Why does he not appear as the old serpent? The good in Christ's millennial reign can never be tempted to follow him. Hence he doesn't appear in that twofold character. But why is he banished? Verse 3, that he should no more deceive the nations. And we have been reminded that from the beginning he has been the great deceiver. It may be, of course, that the thought here is this. No longer shall he be able to introduce his lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should not believe the lie. It's the great lie of Satan concerning the Antichrist. That is perhaps the significance here. But let me remind you, he is the arch deceiver. Maybe I speak to someone, and you've attended gospel meetings over the years, and as you've heard the word preached, and possibly this evening that has been the case again, you've felt convicted of your need. You've longed to be saved, but you've left. And ere long these feelings departed from you. Who was at work? The great deceiver, taking the word of God of you out of your hearts, as our Savior himself said, lest you should believe and be saved. Then in verses 4 to 6, we have a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to observe that in this beautiful picture of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, two matters are mentioned that hitherto have been omitted. It's only in Revelation chapter 20 we learn of the duration of that coming kingdom. And it's only in Revelation chapter 20 we're told who enjoy the heavenly side of that coming kingdom. We've already dealt with its duration, 1,000 years. And I pointed out last evening that this 1,000 years is a literal 1,000 years. You know, there are those who tell us that the millennium really exists today. That we are enjoying spiritually what Israel would have enjoyed literally in a coming day. Well, of course, that cannot be true. We would ask the question, is Satan bound today? Is he banished today? I know he isn't. He's still snatching you with a seed. He's still a roaring lion. He's still a minister of light. And he is still the prince of the power of the air. We have the extent, 1,000 years. But then we have the three companies and the fivefold state of bliss. Let me remind you that there are two sides to that future kingdom. We cannot speak of this evening. We have the heavenly side and the earthly side. Revelation chapter 20 directs our attention to the heavenly side, spoken of as the kingdom of the Father. We have to look elsewhere for those who enjoy the bliss of the earthly side, the kingdom of the Son of Man. But notice these three companies. Who are they? Company number 1, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who are these that sit upon these thrones? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe these are the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Or, if you will, the 24 elders of Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, they're sitting on thrones connected with the worship of heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, they're sitting on thrones connected with the administration of the earth. You see, it's the fulfillment of the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? The reward of the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2, I will give him authority over the nations. The reward of the overcomer, Revelation chapter 3, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Here is the fulfillment of it. The saints judging the earth. And judgment was given unto them. What is the idea of judgment given unto them? Just this. Committed to them the administration of that coming kingdom. We would love to think of that, but time doesn't permit. Then the second company. And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. Here we have a beheaded people. The martyred saints. But why have they been martyred, says John, for the witness of Jesus as to his coming? And for the word of God, their faithfulness to it. But who are these? Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, identifies them as the martyrs. of the first half of those tribulation days, the martyrs of the first half of Daniel's 70th week. In Revelation chapter 6, we discover that when the Lamb opens the fifth seal, John sees under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Thus, during the first 3.5 years, there are those who are beheaded, who are smitten with an axe, and they're martyred. But here in Revelation 20, they're raised, and they're in bodies, and they're sitting on thrones, sharing the future administration of our Lord's coming kingdom. And then the third company, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received their mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Who are these? Another martyred company. But who? What is this company? These are the martyrs of the second half of those tribulation days. The martyrs of the second half of Daniel's 70th week. The martyrs of the tribulation, the great one. The martyrs of the time of Jacob's trouble. When you turn to Revelation chapter 13, discover that the second beast, he caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast that set up in the temple in the latter half of the tribulation days, all who would not worship the image of the beast, they're killed. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Thus there are three companies. Who share in the heavenly side of that coming kingdom? The Old Testament and the New Testament saints. And the martyred saints of the tribulation of the first half and of the second half. And says John, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We cannot stay to develop this, but notice their living and their reigning. And the word living here involves the fact of their resurrection. And says John, this is the first resurrection. There then we have the threefold company. Then John tells us of their state of bliss. Theirs is a fivefold condition of bliss. Blessed and holy. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now very briefly, they're blessed. What does it mean of this word blessed? When this word blessed is used in relation to God, it speaks of God's glory in the matter of his grace and in the matter of his mercy. Not the happy God. When it's used in relation to God, it really hasn't that significance. It speaks of God's glory in the matter of his grace and of his mercy. When it's used with regard to men, it means happy. And those who share in the future administration of that coming kingdom, they're going to be happy. I ask you, who would not be happy to be in the presence of Christ? And sharing in that future glory as he reigns over the earth. Not only happy as to their condition, but holy as to their character. We cannot stay to speak of this. There are different words for holy in the Bible, as some of you know. The word that's employed here means set apart or reverent. Holy and reverent. Now let me say this, my Christian friend and I. Here are two things which, as far as the Christian are concerned, cannot be separated. Holiness and reverence. Something we need to learn today. Now thirdly, on such the second death hath no power. What is the second death? Revelation 21 verse 8. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Which is the second death. Placed forever beyond the reach of the second death. And all who tonight know Christ as a personal Savior, they can say with assurance, the fire and the torment mine eyes shall never see. And fourthly, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Zechariah chapter 6 tells us, in that day Christ shall be a priest upon his throne. And those who share with Christ in that future administration, they're priests of God and of Christ, a worshipping people. And fifthly, and shall reign with him, the reign with Christ over the earth in that coming kingdom. And now finally, Satan loosed, his deception and his doom. We think of his deception. We notice in the verses that have been dealt with this evening that Satan issues a call to battle against the saints. And what's the question? Who are these saints? Well, obviously, these are the earthly saints during that millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put them at this, particularly earthly restored Israel. And the devil issues a battle call against earthly restored Israel on the earth at that time. Now this call to battle involves a number of things. Number one, going up on the breadth of the earth, verse 9. Again, verse 9, compassing the camp of the saints. And what is the camp of the saints? That's Israel, or if you will, the land of Palestine. Verse 9, and the beloved city. What is the beloved city? Why, that's a beautiful description of Jerusalem rebuilt in that coming day. But I want you to notice, my dear friend, this evening, who it is that Satan deceives. Verse 8, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. Now, will you notice? He doesn't deceive restored Israel. He deceives the nations. With regard to those of the nation of Israel who enter that kingdom, Isaiah chapter 6 is this, thy people shall all be righteous. With regard to those who were born into that nation during that kingdom age, Isaiah 59 says this, thy seed's seed, upon them my spirit remaineth, and my word in their mouth, and they're beyond being deceived. Thus it's the nations that he deceived, not restored Israel. In verse 8, we have the spiritual designation of those whom he deceives, Gog and Magog. And let me point this out. This is rather different to Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38, where we read, Gog, the land of Magog, spoken of as the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. That, of course, is Russia. The last to be dealt with by our Lord, when God deals in judgment on the enemies of his people at the commencement of the millennial reign, at the commencement of that mediatorial kingdom. But here in Revelation chapter 20, it's not the commencement of the millennial kingdom. It's the consummation of that millennial kingdom. And let me remind you further that Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38, they attacked Judah from the north. But here in Revelation 20, the attack comes from the four corners of the earth. This is the spiritual designation of that great army. But then there is the great question our brother Hunter has already dealt with. How can Satan master such an army? Out of such a glorious kingdom. Our brother has referred to Psalm 66, saying to God, how terrible are thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. The greatness of his power, he shall reign in that day with a shepherd's rod of iron. And here are hypocrites who submit themselves ostensibly to the Lord's rule while they enjoy the benefits and the amenities of his wonderful reign. The hypocrites. But why such a vast army? This has been dealt with as well. Two matters. In that coming kingdom, men and women of the earth shall enjoy long life. Life the rule, death the exception. And the kingdom lasts for 1,000 years. And I tell you, as far as man is concerned, that's a long time. But then we ask the question, what bait is it that Satan employs to rally such an army? What is his bait to rally such an immense army? I've no doubt he says, look at Israel. Look at their wealth. Look at their great prosperity. Let's get our hands upon the wealth and prosperity of that nation. And down the centuries, Satan has employed just that very bait. But there are lessons, and here I want to close, important lessons. Notice from whence these hypocrites, or rather where these hypocrites have been living. If Jerusalem is the center of the earth, as we well know, that's not where these hypocrites have been living. They've been living in the four quarters of the earth. Is that not significant? You see, what is the significance? Just this. While enjoying the great amenities of Christ's glorious reign, they're living on the fringe of things. Living as far removed from the center of blessing as they possibly can. The four corners of the earth. My friend, that's where the hypocrites live. As far removed from the center of blessing as they can. Living on the fringe of things. Do you know, there are many of us today, and you wouldn't quite know where we stand. Whether we belong to Christ, or we're just men and women of the world. Oh, so many today are living in the fringe of things. My dear brethren, I walk through this here in air, and I say it with a sad heart. Many of our young people, and older people as well, when they meet, they'll talk about what they see in the television. They'll talk about sport. Everything else but discuss the scriptures. And anyone who wants to discuss the scriptures, they're denounced as Bible thumpers. And there are many today who know more about Elvis Presley than they do about the Apostle Paul. Brethren, it's time we faced up to matters. How many of us are living on the fringe of blessing? Neither in nor out. That's where the hypocrites live. And if I speak to one such tonight, I say it kindly. God knows my heart. I say it lovingly, friend, tonight. When you get home, get down on your knees and find out where you really stand. It's a dangerous place to live, on the fringe of things. Then we have the destruction of the army. Verse 9. Fire comes down out of heaven and devoured them. And thus there takes place a dreadful, unprecedented carnage. The earth is strewn with dead bodies. Over that could be written, God is not mocked. And he isn't. Then verse 10, with the doom of the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This was prepared for him. Matthew chapter 25, depart from ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. My friend, let me tell you this. It wasn't prepared for you. Oh, let me introduce you to the God of the Bible. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's my God. That's the God of the gospel. Friend, will you not repent tonight and put your trust in Christ? Why is it that the next event is the judgment of the great white throne? I'll tell you. The result of this great carnage is this. There's not an unsaved, unregenerate man now living on the earth. Not one. And the time has come for the judgment of the wicked dead to which we've just been listening. Here I close, and I close now. I just say this. There was a correspondence in the Edinburgh Evening Dispatch a number of years ago on the preaching of hell, on the preaching of the lake of fire. A certain cleric in Edinburgh wrote like this: the preaching of hell is barbaric. The preaching of hell is old-fashioned. Friend of mine, and some of you here, Bill Lundles of Hoyek, he replied like this. I forgot to mention that cleric concluded his letter by asking the question, why hell? Bill Lundles of Hoyek replied. His letter appeared in the Edinburgh Evening Dispatch, and this was what he said. Dear sir, you ask the question, why hell? I answer the question by asking yet another question. Why Calvary? Friend and heir tonight, were there no hell? Were there no lake of fire? There never had been a Calvary. But because there is, God has provided Calvary that I need not be there, and you need not be there either. Shall we pray?